what we want to discuss tomorrow evening. We're going to be looking from the book of Colossians tomorrow also. And the lesson is entitled, Set Your Mind. And what we're going to be talking about on the topic of Set Your Mind is focusing on the heavenly things. Because we realize that we have the decision to make whether we're going to follow after things that are fleshly or whether we're going to follow after things that are heavenly. And it comes down to what we set our mind to do. And thus I tell you, I appreciate you setting your mind to come and hear God's word this evening. And tomorrow night we're going to talk more in depth about setting your mind. I hope you'll make plans to come back tomorrow evening at 7:30 as we consider that topic. Man has used symbols to identify people as part of a group, I guess since the beginning of time. And we see many of those symbols today. In some cultures, maybe it's a tattoo that means something in particular to that culture, identifying them as a part of that culture. Some people have other different marks on people. Maybe it's some type of jewelry or what have you. I know that most all of us have seen some of the ladies that have that red dot in the middle of their forehead, and that dot is called a bindi. And while we may not understand exactly what all that entails, what we do know is, well, that indicates a Hindu person. And so people use these tattoos and these different marks and such to identify the culture they are a part, or the religion, or whatever it may be. And that's something that's been going on, I guess, since the beginning of time. Today, we have uniforms that help us spot people. I know sometimes I go through the store, and you're looking for somebody, and you look over and say, well, that person works here because of what they're wearing. Of course, I know you've all had that situation where you happen to be wearing something that looks a lot like one of the employees, and somebody walks up to you, or maybe even more embarrassing, you walk up to somebody and say, ma'am, can you help me? And she's like, I don't work here, you know. And so we have uniforms that identify us as part of the job, or whatever it may be. I remember one day when I was preaching for the church there in North Georgia, and I was out. And, you know, usually I have pretty good success going out door knocking and meeting people and such. And people are usually going to be kind of kind and receptive to you. They may not want to hear what you have to say, but they're at least friendly nonetheless. But that day was a particularly bad day. And so as I went about knocking doors, it seemed like every time I knocked on someone's door, I would just get the door slammed in my face. Some just flat out were slamming it in my face. I was like, what is going on here? Why is this happening? I've never had this experience before. Well, after I'd gone around a while, I kind of looked down at myself and I realized I was wearing a pair of dark slacks and a white button-up shirt. And it dawned on me that the Mormons had just gone through that area and people were not receiving Mormons any longer. And so that's what they thought that I was. And they just were closing the door in my face. So I went home and changed and the rest of the day and didn't have that problem again, because people look at the identifying marks folks have and identify them by those marks. And so we understand that concept. We see it in all different aspects of life, whether it's religious, or whether it's cultural, or whether it's based on a job, people wear or have on them identifying marks. The Israelites had an identifying mark, and that identifying mark was circumcision. We read about this in our Old Testament all the way back to Abraham. We find that mark of circumcision being given. At Genesis 17, here is Abram. And at this point, Abram is 99 years old. His wife is 90 and she is barren. Abraham, that name means exalted father. Abram does. And so on this occasion, the Lord says to him, Abram, you're no longer going to be called Abram. You're going to be called Abraham. And that changed his name from exalted father to the father of a multitude. Now think about this for a moment. Here is a man who is 99 years old, married to a wife who is 90, who is barren. Hope is lost at this point. And the Lord says to him, Abram, I'm changing your name to father of a multitude. Now you would have to think, what is this, a cruel joke? I mean, it was ridiculous to consider being called father of a multitude when here is this man at this stage in life with no children. Hope was gone and lost. However, God tells Abraham that this is now his name. And he says, and I'm also going to make a covenant with you. And we see this at Genesis 17 verses 9 through 14. If you want to turn over there, we'll read that together. Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is brought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Verse 14. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So you see, the Lord gave this mark to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, those descendants of Abraham, this mark of circumcision. And what this mark did is it marked the men and their families so that they could be identified as the ones of the Holy God. No circumcision meant, as the verse says, that person was cut off from the nation. So see, God gave circumcision to Abraham to be handed down to his descendants. And this mark signified those people. And so we fast forward then to our time period and we say, well, what about us? Do we have such a mark? Well, God's people have always been identified by Him. And what we find is that just as the Israelites had an identifying mark, well, so do we. We have an identifying mark also, but you see, our mark is not external. Our mark is one that is made without hands. And so tonight I want to consider that identifying mark that the Christian has, the mark that is made without hands. Our mark is the removal of the wicked man that is guilty of sin and must therefore be separate from God. Our mark is necessary to be identified as the Lord's, and thus we attain to all the wealth that comes from Him. Now we read about this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So if you're there in Colossians 2, look with me at verse 1. The Lord says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden," notice this, "all the treasures, wisdom, and knowledge." Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3, the Lord explains to us through His servant Paul that our mark is necessary to be identified as the Lord's. And as the Lord's, we attain all the wealth of wisdom and knowledge. I don't know about you. I think I do, since you're here tonight. I want that, don't you? I want to attain to that wealth of wisdom and knowledge. But if I'm going to do that, my friend, I've got to be His. And if you're going to do that, you must be His also. And you're not His without that mark that's made without hands. It's available through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we ask ourselves, well, what is this mark? And how do we attain it? Well, I want to consider a few things as we lead up to that. First of all is this, we are all marked by the world to start with. We all wear that mark of the world. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, this is explained to us. Colossians 2 and verse 13, he says, "You were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He then made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." You see, prior to receiving the mark of Christ, we're all dead in our transgressions. We have that curse mark upon our heads, that mark of death from the moment that we sin the first time. Romans 3 and 23, Romans 6 and 23 tell us that the wages of sin is death. 3 and 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, that being a qualified all people of sound mind and of age, those that are capable of knowing what sin is, they have done it. And upon such they've received that identifying mark of the world. that curse mark, that mark of death, that sentence that is over the heads of all those that do not belong to Him. At Genesis 3, we see this curse upon mankind. We realize that we will all die. The Lord explained to Adam and Eve a couple things. They were given a couple different commands. We usually say they were given one command. They were actually given more than that. They were given one negative command. They were told basically that they were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that they were supposed to tend to that garden. So those are the rules that were given to them. Well, we know that as time went by, we don't know how much time, but Satan is there speaking to Eve. And I want you to notice, if you're looking there in Genesis chapter 3, that he says that Adam with her. Okay? The man was with her. So often we think about this discussion taking place just between Eve and the serpent. The fact is, Adam was nearby and he was failing miserably as a husband on this occasion. So the serpent is speaking to Eve. And she says that the Lord said, "We shall not eat of this tree, for in the day we eat of it, we will surely die." And the serpent says to her, "You will surely not die." The scripture says that Eve looked at that fruit and she saw that it was appealing to the eyes, good for food, desirable to make one wise. She partakes of it. Adam partakes of it. Their eyes are open. Sin has entered the world. That curse mark is there upon them. Did they die? Well, not physically. They lived a long time after that. Went on to do many other things. But did they die that day? They were spiritually separated from the Lord that day. Think about this. Adam and Eve hiding over here in the bushes, covering themselves with fig leaves. The scripture says that the Lord came to walk with them in the cool of the day. Can you imagine having that kind of relationship with the Creator? Where He just came and strolled through the garden with you in the cool of the day. That is what Adam and Eve had. And it is that that they lost that day. They're expelled from the garden. The Lord creates covering for them, for the bikini-like fig leaves that they were wearing were not enough. He sends them out, puts a guardian in place, and man is no longer allowed into that garden. And he died. When we look over at Genesis chapter 5, turn over a couple more chapters with me. Here at Genesis chapter 5, notice this, genealogy. So often we read these genealogies and we kind of just tune out because, you know, it gets a little redundant. And so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And we don't know these people, so sometimes it's hard to really see what the point is. But I want you to notice something very important in this genealogy. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. And in the day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and He blessed them and named them man in the day that they were created." Genesis 5 is telling us here that, look, God set man up to succeed. He set man up to do well. But of course, that's not what man did. Verse 3 says, "When Adam had lived 130 years... he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Notice this phrase, "and he died." And my friend, when you read through that genealogy, after every person is that phrase, "and he died." And you know what? This genealogy is unique. There's not another one like that in your Bible. Why? The Lord's driving home a point, isn't He? See, death entered the world. Adam lived 900 some years and he died. Those sons he had that were in his likeness lived so many years and they died. See, that curse mark was there in the world. Death had come in. People were now expiring. At Genesis 8 and 21, this is after the flood, God says that He is no longer going to curse the ground and bring that kind of destruction upon man any longer. The reason He gives is because man is wicked from his youth. Not born wicked, but wicked from his youth. From a very early age, man decides to do sin. And that curse mark is upon him. Genesis 8, 21, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Noah was a good man. Noah came out of that ark and he thanked God for being brought safely through the water, like Peter records. And he took those extra animals that the Lord provided him with, that seventh animal of the clean, and he offered a sacrifice to God on that day. The Lord smells the soothing aroma, and the Lord says to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Here we have this acknowledgement that man chooses to sin. He has then that identifying mark of the flesh, of the world. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, 2 Corinthians 2 and 15. Both of these passages tell us that those around the saints are perishing. That's what's happening. Look with me here at 1 Corinthians 1, 18. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The ones outside of Christ are perishing. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You see, those that have the mark of the flesh and are living in that mark are perishing. Destined to not just be temporarily separated from God, but to be eternally separated from Him. I remember when I was in 8th grade, GT English, I had the curse mark on me. I don't know why. Teacher didn't like me. Hadn't lived there very long. She didn't like me. Up to that point, I suspected that that was the case, but it didn't really bother me. I didn't worry about it too much. But I remember one day, I was missing from school on, I think, a Friday. On Fridays, we would all get on the school bus and go from the middle school over to the high school and work in the high school library. And I wasn't there that day. Well, that following Monday, a lot of the kids ran up to me and they said, man, you should have heard what that teacher said about you on the school bus. She told us all that if they weren't careful, they were all going to end up like Epler over there. And I don't know what her problem was with me, but she didn't like me. And you know, while it didn't really bother me, I do remember the hopelessness of having that mark. There wasn't anything I could do that was going to change her mind. As far as I know, I had done nothing to offend her. If I had, she hadn't told me about it. It's hopeless when you're in a situation where you're under this mark. There's really nothing you can do to change it. And my friends, that is how the perishing go through this life. They walk about with no hope, looking for truth, looking for light, and it's not found in the world. It's not there. It's not hopeless. And it's not hope. There's no hope. It's hopeless. And they're looking around realizing that this is the case. What is there for me? What's going to be different? They realize there's nothing I can do in and of myself to change this. It's a sad state to be going through this life with the mark of this world without hope. You see, all of us at some point in our life, whether for a brief time or whether for an extended time, maybe you're here tonight and you're still in that time of your life where you've got that mark of the flesh upon you. And there's no hope in that state. Living under the curse mark of death is a hopeless feeling. We look around and we see most people living under that mark, struggling to overcome, struggling to see light. How terrible to be dead in our transgressions. But if you look around in this old world, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find some remedies as they see it. You're going to find some marks that are offered instead of that one of this world. But here's the fact. Men have many false marks as answers. Men will tell you that, well, what you need to do is do this. This is going to take care of your hopeless feeling. And this one over here says, oh no, that one's not going to help you at all. What you need to do is do this. And this is going to take care of that. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and 8. Here Paul warns the Colossian brethren to see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Paul explains that, look, there's a lot of false marks out there. He's talking about the mark made without hands. He says, there's false ones out there. There's empty deception. There's philosophy. There's the traditions of men. There's the elementary principles of the world. And he says, if you want to, you can look for hope in those things. He says, but brethren, don't do that. Don't regress into those things that are not an answer. False marks of the world. You know, I think about this. There are so many false marks out there. Men dream up things that have no relation to religion whatsoever. Different philosophies that they say will take care of it. You can listen to Oprah Winfrey. She's got a philosophy. She'll tell you what you need to do to be good and not have that hopelessness any longer. I had a man that lived down the road from us when I was growing up. And he was a good man. He'd do anything for you. He did many things for my family. There was a time where my folks were having a hard time making ends meet. And he opened up his pasture and let my dad plant out there too. I remember I hated that growing up, man. Acres and acres of potatoes to dig, ants crawling. That was just, I wasn't a fan of all that farm life type stuff. But what I didn't realize as a child is that stuff we were growing and picking out there in the garden was really what was keeping us going. I thought potatoes were meat for a while. You see, this man, he was a good man. He was a nice fellow who would do many, many things for you. I don't guess there's anything that Mr. Mays had that he would not offer to share with you if you had need. My folks, my father was baptized in 1985, 86. I was 5 or 6 years old at the time. And after that, of course, my dad had that zeal that a person tends to have when they come up out of the water. That zeal that we all hope to be able to hold on to. And I remember him talking to Mr. Mays. He and my mom would sit down and talk with he and his wife for hours and hours and hours. And he would tell them this, you know what I do? I just let my conscience be my guide. If it bothers my conscience, then I don't do it. If my conscience is okay with it, then I do it. And that was his way of dealing with the hopelessness in this world. I call it the Jiminy Cricket religion. Let your conscience be your guide. Men have a lot of false marks. And the problem is that when people actually do decide to stumble into the doors of a church house and talk with some people who are supposed to be saints, there are so many different places in this country, far more of this kind than the ones that truly have the true answer, that will give you false marks also. Think about some of the false marks. We talked about some of these Sunday. People say, just call on the name of the Lord. You'll be saved. No one in your Bible was ever told to do that. But that's what people in this world will tell you. You just call out and Jesus is going to save you. It's going to be okay. And people go through this life under this false mark, thinking they have hope, but there is none. Because they don't have the mark made without hands. People say, just accept Him in your heart. No one in your Bible ever did that. It's not just some idea of, well, come on in, Jesus. But people talk about this in all of these different religious institutions in this world. And people go through there having their conscience salved, thinking they have hope and they have none, for they're operating under a false mark. Some people say, just wait for the Holy Spirit to baptize you for salvation. You're going to get a warm, fuzzy feeling one day, and that's the Holy Spirit. And now, you have hope. And people go around operating under that false mark, thinking they have hope, but there is none under it, because it is not the mark made without hands. Some people say, just pray till you feel saved. My friend, once again, it's just a false mark. It's man's answer to a problem, and man doesn't have the answer to that problem. You see, whether the false mark is coming from the secular world or whether the false mark is coming from the religious world, the end result is this. It's a false mark. And there's no hope in it. There's no hope in it. These false marks of salvation accomplish nothing. It's simply men's philosophy. It's men's tradition. It's just wishful thinking. It's seeking to be right in the sight of God through their own reasoning, their own understanding, through their own wishes. And just as the Jew was either circumcised or not, my friend, so was the Christian. The Christian is either a person that has that mark or he doesn't have it and he's not a Christian. It's either or. It's not, well, this is borderline and kind of okay, Lord. You either have the mark or you don't. We look over in Acts chapter 10 and we read about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man. The Scripture tells us in the first few verses of Acts chapter 10 that he was devout. It says that he was prayerful. It says that he was giving alms to the Jewish people. Cornelius was a good man. But at Acts 11 and 14, he was told to send for Peter, and Peter was going to preach words whereby he and his house would be saved. You see, being a good man wasn't enough. Those are things that the world says, yeah, that's it. Cornelius is the kind of person that you would look at today and say, you know what? I don't know if anybody's going to heaven or not, but Cornelius is going to heaven. He's a good man. He gives alms. He cares about the poor. He prays. He reveres God. I don't know if anybody else is going to heaven, but Cornelius is. My friend, 11:14 says he had to hear words whereby he and his house will be saved. Because some mark men dream up will not get us there. It's a false mark. And so as we think then about the mark, the one made without hands, the one that identifies a true follower of Jesus Christ, Paul explains this to us. You see, the mark that we have is the circumcision, the Christian circumcision, and that is baptism. And that's what Paul's explaining to us here in Colossians chapter 2. I want you to pay very close attention to Colossians chapter 2 because I think this is a passage that is often overlooked when we're talking about baptism and such, but it's very important because it's a very solid argument for why we must be baptized in order to be right in the sight of our Almighty God. Notice Paul's progression. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." We're talking this week about walking worthily. And Paul's addressing that here. He says, you have received Christ Jesus. You need to walk in Him. Walk worthily. So as we look at Colossians 2 and 6, it says that they had received Christ as Lord. And so we may ask the question, well, how? How? When did this happen? When did they receive Jesus as Lord? Well, let's read on. Colossians 2 verse 9 now. It says, "For in Him," speaking of Christ, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision," he tells us, "with a circumcision made without hands." So as we look here at Colossians 2 and 8 through 10, we see when this was taking place. It tells us that Jesus was God on earth, and we have been made complete through Him. And so we ask the question then, well, how? How is it we received Him as Lord? Well, He was here. He was God with us. We've been made complete through Him. Okay, Paul, I still have the question, how? Well, let's read on. That's Colossians 2, verses 9 through 10. Look with me now at verse 11 of Colossians 2. It says, "And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." He says that we are His and we are identified by circumcision, just as the Jews were His as identified by circumcision. But this is a different one. This is one that is made without hands. This is the removal of the body of the flesh, Colossians 2 tells us. So as we think about this, it says we're circumcised. But it's not just any circumcision. It's one made without hands. It's the removal of that wicked fleshly body. And we say, how? How? When did I do this? When do I do this if you've not yet? Well, read on. Chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Colossians 2 and verse 12. He explains to us that this circumcision made without hands takes place at what point? It is at the point of baptism. What is the Christian circumcision? What is the circumcision made without hands, my friends? It's when we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's when we receive the mark of Christ. That's when we are identified as His. Not a moment before, not a moment after. That's when it happens. Paul makes a powerful argument here in Colossians 2, just like he does in Romans 6 and in other places. Good place to remember. Good place to turn to demonstrate this to our friends and family. Baptism was when that fleshly man, that wicked person, was cut away and we were raised with Jesus Christ. You see, when we teach that baptism is something that just happens after salvation, well, then you've got someone who's going about who supposedly is saved, but that wicked man's not cut away yet. Now, how in the world are you going to get into heaven still having that as your mark? I dare say you can't, wouldn't you? Say that's what Paul says. It's at that point of baptism that it's cut away, that it's removed, that we are circumcised. We escape that curse mark of death that is there upon the perishing. We are marked now as Christ by that circumcision made without hands. You see, God knows who are His today just as He did in the Old Testament. In the times of Abraham, those that had that mark of circumcision were His. And today, those that have that mark of circumcision, baptism, are identified by Him as His. Under the new covenant, He recognizes us as the ones who have been baptized, who have had the removal of sin and the removal of that curse of death. We're under a new mark now. We're under the mark of Christ, the circumcision made without hands. Remember when I was in high school, I really looked forward to getting my letter jacket, you know. I don't remember what year I was in when I got it, sophomore, junior, something like that. Oh, that was the mark you had to have, you know. You walk around in that jacket and you feel like a big guy on campus, you know. Maybe it wasn't that way for you, but that's the way it was where I went to school. Everybody wanted that letter jacket, that class ring, those identifying marks to say, hey, this guy's been around here a while and he's done a few things. Couldn't think of anything better than that letter jacket that I got to wear and be like the other people that had them. Where's that letter jacket now? I've got it in a closet. Couldn't fit in it if I wanted to. Got that class ring in a jewelry box still, for whatever reason. Don't care anything about it. That couldn't fit on me if I wanted it to either. They fade away, don't they? The marks of this world fade away. And we all have those different marks we look to from time to time in our life, whatever stage we're in. Maybe it's the mark of that driver's license. I tell you what, somebody else can have my driver's license. If I had the money, I'd pay a chauffeur so I never had to drive again. But when I was 16, it was all about that mark, wasn't it? It's all about that mark. I remember I want to be an adult when I've got that mark of a new house. Got my first house, man, I about hyperventilated there at the table signing all them papers. I got to repay back $300,000. You know, my hand went limp. Tell you what, you can have that house. It's a nightmare up keeping a house. I don't care about that mark anymore. I just need a place to live. Let me tell you what, we may exchange marks that we have and look forward to in this life for other marks, but let me tell you about one mark that's not going to fade away. One mark that's never going to lose its luster. One mark that's always going to hold its value. And on the last day, there's not going to be a mark that has any value except this one. And that is the mark made without hands, that is being baptized into Jesus Christ, having that fleshly man cut away. And now we're His. And the encouragement to you tonight is this. If you're a Christian and you've not been living as you should, don't live in disdain of that mark. Don't soil it. Don't treat it like it's something that's not important. If you realize you've not been living up to that mark, you need to make your life right tonight. Because we're not promised tomorrow. We got this moment right now. That's what we've got to take advantage of. And my friend, if you're here tonight and you've not yet received that mark, I don't care if you've been baptized into some denomination that teaches that baptism is some other purpose. Maybe you've just never been baptized. I encourage you tonight. There's water behind me, and we want to go there with you tonight so that you can receive the mark of Jesus Christ. Have that old man cut away. Leave here tonight rejoicing like the eunuch of Acts chapter 8, because you know that if Jesus comes back tonight, I'm just as clean as I was the day I was born, and I'm going to be welcomed into the gates of that city when that time comes. Encourage you to make your life right. Take care of whatever that need may be. People talk about an outward sign of an inward grace. That's not Paul's point, is it? Paul's point is, it's that mark when we receive the grace. So what about you? He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Would you like to do that tonight? We want to help you. Come forward while we stand and sing.